Good morning, everybody. It's good, isn't it, to be able to gather together as God's people and to worship. Just a word from Colossians. Above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfectness, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body. And be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him. Let's come to that same Lord in prayer. Thank you, Father, that you've called us together in this place to worship in spirit and in truth. And we ask, Lord, for the Spirit's help, that we might do what we read there in the scriptures about singing to one another, about being one body together, and about knowing the love of Christ in truth, in reality, changing our lives day to day. So we pray, Lord, that this time will bring blessing to us and glory to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that our worship will be acceptable in your sight, because it's not a man thing, a woman thing. It's from God. It's from the Lord, enlivened by the Holy Spirit. So help us, Lord, to be like that. Help us, Lord, to have real love one for another, maintaining the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. So we thank you, Lord, for these things, and ask now that you'll be with us as we sing, as we hear the word, and as we pray. Lord, be with us in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.
Can we turn to Isaiah 50, please? We'll read the whole chapter, it's not very long. Thus saith the Lord, where is the bill of your mother's divorcement, whom I have put away? Or which of my creditors is it to whom I have sold you? Behold, for your iniquities have you sold yourselves, and for your transgressions is your mother put away. Wherefore, when I came, was there no man? When I called, was there none to answer? Is my hand shortened at all that it cannot redeem? Or have I no power to deliver? Behold, at my rebuke I dry up the sea, I make the rivers a wilderness, their fish stink because there is no water, and dieth for thirst. I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering. The Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learner, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that is weary. He wakeneth morning by morning, he wakeneth mine ear to hear as the learned. The Lord God hath opened mine ear, and I was not rebellious, neither turned away back. I gave my back to the smiters, and my cheeks to them that plucked off the hair. I did not hide my face from shame and spitting. For the Lord God will help me, therefore shall I not be confounded. Therefore have I set my face like a flint, and I know that I shall not be ashamed. He is near that justifieth me. Who will contend with me? Let us stand together. Who is mine adversary? Let him come near to me. Behold, the Lord God will help me. Who is he that shall condemn me? Lo, they all shall wax old as a garment. The moth shall eat them up. Who is among you that feareth the Lord, that obeyeth the voice of his servant, that walketh in darkness and hath no light? Let him trust in the name of the Lord, and stay upon his God. Behold, all ye that kindle a fire, that compass yourselves about with sparks, Walk in the light of your fire and in the sparks that you have kindled. This shall you have of mine hand. Ye shall lie down in sorrow. Not at first reading an easy chapter to understand, as much of Isaiah isn't. But just briefly, the history. This is speaking to Israel, and Israel is almost captive. They've been very rebellious, and God is very displeased with Israel. Not Judah, this is a separation. So he's talking about Israel, and he's saying, why are you acting like this? I haven't divorced you. The certificate of divorce came 100 years later, when things had gone so far and gone so bad that God said, that's it. So whenever a divorce took place, according to what it says in Deuteronomy, there's got to be a certificate of divorce. So God is reasoning with them. He's saying, well, where is the certificate? I haven't done anything. I haven't done it. Have I lost my power? So he's putting these things before him. It's a kind of a warning. And in Jeremiah 3, we read of the bill of divorce. And in fact, Hosea is a bill of divorce for Israel. And Judah suffered the same fate. That's in Ezekiel chapter 23. So this really is about a warning. But the joy is that in Jeremiah 31, there's a new marriage contract. So God sorted the whole thing out. But at this point in time, it's a warning. So that's just a kind of a background to what I feel that the Lord would have us look at this morning. A couple of weeks ago, I went in the kitchen and young Ethan, who's six, was there and playing on my tablet. I said, what are you, Minecraft, Ethan? He said, oh, no. He said, I'm studying the Titanic. So I said, what are you studying the Titanic for? He said, I want a model for Christmas. I'm going to build it. He's that sort of child. He's got a mindset. You can leave him for hours. He sits down and he concentrates, a very male mind, I suppose, and he gets it done. But not only was he looking at that, he was technically talking about it. Well, it hit an iceberg, and it had a sister, and he's given me all this technical blurb. And that set my mind rolling about the Titanic. I mean, there aren't many people that don't know about the Titanic, are there? And when you look at the whole thing from its construction, of course, the White Star Line was in dire financial straits at the time, and they cut back on the construction. They didn't use the best rivets, all sorts of other things. They didn't have enough lifeboats. And so the construction was a problem, because all they could see was making money, and they were desperate to get this thing to work, to win the blue ribbon across the Atlantic and get all the trade. And when the ship set sail, because there were one or two incidents before it did set sail, but as it was saying, the one thing that one of the owners of the White Star Line was on the boat, it's difficult to know all the truth, but persuading the captain, get all the boilers lit, get us up to full speed. And of course, everybody knew at that time of year that icebergs were present, and they always drifted down the North American, the East Coast of America. That particular year, they drifted down further than normal, and they knew it. And in the course of this journey, they received various iceberg warnings from other ships in the vicinity. But some of the messages were never carried to the captain, some were ignored. But there were two radio operators, and they were busy sending messages to their friends in America, social messages, how nice it was. And one of the boats that kept saying warnings got a sharp rejoinder from the Titanic, will you shut up, we're trying to do this. So the guy switched his radio off. So no more warnings could be given. So, of course, they maintained full speed, and they hit the iceberg, and it appears the wrong action was taken there, but that's another matter. But the point was, of course, this unsinkable boat, as it was proclaimed, was going to sink. And that's a picture of the society in which we live. Now, we've had testimony this morning about older people, and I find this. When you talk to people of my age and a bit younger, yes, they're worried. I talk to some young people and it doesn't seem to be the same. They're angry, not worried. Why has Brexit happened? Why has this happened in America? And all this kind of thing. This is going to be our... We dream the dream. This is going to be our life. You know, we're going to enjoy ourselves. We're going to make money. It's like a mindset that they had on the Titanic. Everything else is closed, but that's where they're going. And that's what you see in Israel. It's what we saw in Judah. It's what we saw in the world today. So what is God saying to us? Well, the scripture says these things are given so that you might learn from what happened in the past. That's why it actually happens. And this particular chapter, I think, is divided into two. It's not easy to see it, really. But verses 1 to 3, I think, is speaking of the Jews and the Gentiles. And it's talking about the alien world in which we live. It's talking about the problems that we see, and it's talking about guilt. And God is trying to impress upon them the guilt. And he says in verse 1, thus says the Lord. Well, let's debate. Where is the bill of your... It's a question. It's a question. In Isaiah 1:18, the Lord says, come, let us reason together, says the Lord. The Lord is always wanting to reason, to reason, to reason. But people don't want to reason if there's such a pressure on them that they've got to drive forward to what they're trying to achieve. And how you break into that pattern of thought, how it's changed, I don't know. If people didn't listen to God, who are they going to listen to? So this God is talking about a courtroom. Now, it's always interesting, this issue of law. It came up on the Wednesday a couple of weeks since, I think, about obeying the law. Now, when we're talking about proving something, if something's scientific proof, you can't do anything. It's absolute. There's no way around it. If it is truly scientific and not pseudo-scientific, you can't get around it. But if it's legal proof, well, that's more difficult. That depends on evidence. It depends what people say. And then people say, well, is there any leeway in the law? Well, there was with Jesus, wasn't there? Here's a woman taken in adultery. She should have been stoned. Of course, he wasn't there either. It's a complicated issue. But Jesus said no. Didn't deal with that, because love came in. It was a spirit behind it that came out there. That's the point. But what the Israelites are faced with here is, yeah, this is the law, but the spirit behind it is wanting to know and wanting to question and wanting to ask, because God does not want to punish. God doesn't want anybody to go into hell, does he? That's clear, right through the scripture, right in the New Testament. So we got a courtroom hearing, and there's no actual proof, and it's like the divine counsel we were talking about the other time. And in Isaiah 43, you won't turn to all these verses, 25 to 26, it's talking about the blotting out of our sin. We're praying about that on Friday night, and Chris covered it this morning. Our sin is blotted out to be remembered no more. That's where it comes from. This is the grace of God that's coming in. And the only message that can be given today is a single message. It's repent. It's repent to the world. It's repent to the church if we're not on the right track. Whatever else we do, whatever else we say, whatever else we give out, and all the activity that's right, we should be doing, no question. But it's repent. That's the underlying prayer. It's the underlying thought. It's the underlying truth. And nothing, nothing, nothing can replace it, because the blood of Christ is not effective if somebody will not repent. That is the bottom line. That is a single word. The message is repent. And that's why the apostle talks about preaching being foolishness. Preaching being foolishness. because conviction's got to come in. There's got to be conviction that I'm on the wrong road, I'm on the wrong track before there can be any repentance. And what's the message in John's gospel? What's the first ministry of the Holy Spirit? To preach conviction of sin. If we're not preaching conviction of sin, we're not presenting the gospel. Period. The ultimate objective is repent. And we need to just have that in mind. There are many things we can do. We've had some good examples today of what we can do and the energy we need to put in and the prayer we need to put in. Absolutely right. But the motive behind that is repentance and admission of guilt. And that applies to us nationally. You know, you can see what's happening in the political world. Anybody and everybody is trying to pull strings to overturn this vote. And some people are more prominent than others. Some people are doing it behind the scenes. But it's happening. It's the same in America. There's an email to that. I don't know if anybody got it. Trump might be shot before the 19th of December, because if he is, Clinton can come back. So only after the 19th of December, if he's shot then or whatever, then what's his name, Penn, he can be president. All these things are happening all the time. It's a constant turmoil. We were praying for the referendum. We need to be praying now that what God has started is going to continue until his purpose can be fulfilled in regard to the gospel. That's what it's about. But it's true locally. Something about families later, we'll get onto that. But there's a local need for repentance. How do you do it? How many times have you spoken to your children? Too many times. If you're not careful, oh, he's at it again. There's a way to speak to people, isn't there? It's like, is it not like dealing with teenagers, or am I too old to understand now? But when I mix with some teenagers, you get this cocky talk, don't you? I suppose I was the same when I was young. And if you rise up to it and start arguing, well, there's not much sense in doing that, is there? Just keep your mouth shut many times, and then it'll eventually sink in. When daft things are said, he doesn't say anything. I wonder what he's thinking. There's a whole manner of way in which we can relate to people. Sometimes we have to jump in, yes. But it's all this business of how do we deal with this issue of guilt and all the rest of it. And God was saying, look, I'm not short of power. I never cancelled the covenant at Sinai. It's the stubbornness of believers and unbelievers. And often people, if they say they believe in God, they will blame him. Other people say, well, they were atheists. Well, how can you say you're an atheist? What is the answer to that question? The bottom line is, I don't know what the answer is. I just know there isn't a God, because he can't prove it. It's all a matter of legal proof, isn't it? What's the evidence to say there is no God, as opposed to the quality of the evidence to say that there is? And so we need to be clued up, don't we? We need to know the authenticity of the scriptures, some of the basic, simple science behind creationism. We need to know particularly about prophecy. We need to know about the resurrection. What are the theories where people say Jesus didn't rise from the dead? Well, there's three or four things. It's easy to read. We can carry it in our head. But this is the beginning. It's talking about this court room. And then he does have this reference to marriage, the marriage certificate. And there's kind of, and then he says there's no response to the prophecy. Well, that wasn't that the ministry of Jeremiah and Ezekiel? I'm calling you to say this. You've got to go and say it. People won't listen. But I'm still telling you to say it. We must never, never, never give up preaching the gospel. Never. Never. And there's a scripture we'll come back to at the end about that. That can be quite upsetting. Never give up hope. talking to David Hoyle this week, who's a very spiritual man, if you know him. And he's had communication about a church somewhere else in the country where they've had trouble. Somebody preached the wrong thing, people got upset and all the rest of it. And this friend who was a pastor said, "I've had enough, I'm walking away. I can't take it anymore." And he just walked out. And now he's doing something else that's a lot easier. Well, all right, if the guy's ill. But why is he giving up? Jesus said, "You're going to get trouble. Stay with it. Keep on with it. Be faithful as far as you can. Don't give up." It rings through Scripture. Don't stop it. Don't give up. If this is what you know to do, get on with it. It might be unpleasant. It might be hard work. It might be difficult. But don't give up. That's the message. And this comes across certainly here. And there are so many things that can discourage us. What do we have to pray for today? Well, don't we have to pray for mercy on our families, on our country, on a church that doesn't believe the gospel, by and large? I know there are many that do. For leadership, what do we deserve? We don't deserve anything. Lord, will you show mercy? That's got to be our prayer. It's got to be. I had some news this week. I don't know if it's true or not. I did send an email to Greg or somebody. I can't remember. Sent it to Rob. There were some figures given for church attendance in New York 5 or 6 years ago, and it was 1% of the population, which I thought was very low. But anyway, last year it was 5%. And the thing is, well, people are getting more interested. Well, praise God if that's what's happening. But let's hope it's true. But it needs to happen here. We need to pray there'll be a turning back to God. We should be praying for mercy. We should be praying for all these things. And we know that God sends these problems. You only got to read Matthew 24. And it's God that does it. In Amos chapter 3, it says, "Is there a problem anywhere in a city? Have I not done it?" Difficult to get your head around sometimes, isn't it? It's not only a few weeks ago, there was a celebration in a memorial in South Wales. And I remember it was in the 1960s, mid-60s sometime, maybe 66, 67, the tip at Aberfan. Yeah, 50 years, that's right. And 130-some, most of them children, in a primary school died. I don't know how you get your head round it. All I know is there's a divine purpose. That's what the Bible says. It is hard to get your head round. And it's like, you know, the weather thing. People quite about global warming when it was predicted there'd be no ice in the Arctic by this year. That was predicted 5 years ago. Well, it's thicker this year. And then there was an article about the Antarctic, and Captain Scott in his diaries had measured, they'd done something to say how much ice there was, the depth of the ice field in the Antarctic. It's not changed. Who controls the weather? Well, Psalm 148 says God does. God does. God hasn't relinquished any control. He's not too weak to do anything. God's purpose is absolutely certain, sure, and infinite. And we can trust it. We can rely on the word. We can rely on the word of Jesus. And we just carry on obeying it. But it takes perseverance. It takes courage. And this passage also speaks of darkness. Is it verse 3? "I clothe the heavens with blackness, and I make sackcloth their covering." Well, there's a lot in the scripture about darkness. If we're not believers, we're in the kingdom of darkness, in the kingdom of Satan. That is Acts 26. When we get saved, we're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. So there's lots in the scripture about darkness. Walk in the light, in 1 John. tells us to walk in the light, walk with Jesus. But so there's, you can interpret this in a spiritual way. It is darkness without Jesus. People just don't know. Isn't it? I can't be bothered listening to debates now, can you? People haven't a clue what they're talking about. Why don't you shut up and read the Bible? It's there. That's the thought that goes through your mind. I don't need to listen to this anymore. That the BBC fellow's religious broadcasting has just resigned, hasn't he? Whether that's an improvement, I don't know. But, you know, the people talk, oh, there's an expert here to talk about this. Well, I'm fed up of experts. You know, who's an expert in anything? If you read the God, it makes you, if you read the Word, it makes you wise. That's what it says in Proverbs. You know, when I worked at ICI, there was one of these scientists had a definition of the word expert because they were all over the place. His definition was, it's a drip coming from a system operating under pressure. An expert. Well, there it is. X is past, yeah. But this issue of blackness, it is spiritual, but it's also literal. In fact, there are five references from now to the future about periods of blackness and the sun being blacked out, sometimes partially, sometimes totally. And there's one before the great and terrible day of the Lord, before the tribulation. And it's in Acts chapter 2, verse 20. It specifically says, it's relating to Joel's promise, and it says, before the day of the tribulation, there'll be a period of great darkness and blackness. And then you go into Revelation itself, and there's another four references, mostly in the tribulation period. So all this thing is describing the alien world. It's talking about how God's covenant people live. It's talking about the Jews, and then that spills over into the Gentiles. This is a world in which we live. But then I believe the focus changes to the saints from verse 4. And it's talking about the suffering servant, a lot of it. It's talking about our Lord Jesus. It's talking about some of the things that happened to him. And we can see some prophetic scriptures there. And these things actually happened, of course, when we read the gospel accounts and we know what happened to Jesus. And it's relating back to Gethsemane. It's relating back to hell. And it's this issue that came up the other night, can't remember which night it was, about the cross. Somebody was saying, well, what's the suffering of the cross? And yes, it was separation from the Father. That is the death, is separation from the Father. So it was spiritual. But it was also mental, because it was separated from everything and everybody else. And also it was physical, because the physical punishment was appalling, wasn't it? So it was spiritual, mental, and it was physical. And that set me thinking, we looked at hell some time ago and the suffering of hell, and it's almost the same. It's almost the same when a person goes into hell. Well, is it spiritual in the sense that it's frustration? They can see what they haven't got, what was theirs to have, but they didn't take it. And they can see the loveliness and the glory and the beauty and the love that they could have had and have got. But also there's a separation from other people. There's a mental separation. And it talks about physical separation, describes it as a worm turning, doesn't it? And if you read the book of the Revelation, so many things about, and it's described as the lake of fire. So it's a terrible, terrible thing when we start to thinking about it. And all we can do is trust in the Lord and trust in the Word. But there are three things in this passage which are described as gifts. And the first one is an expert tongue. It's talking about Jesus. And what is the expert tongue? Well, the expert tongue is able to sustain the weary. This is what it says. The expert tongue of the law can sustain the weary. Now, do we need that?
Yes.
Definitely. We need to hear from Jesus. I sang it this morning. The necessity of the blood. There's no other way into fellowship, is there? It needs to be a walk. Walk in the light as he is. Listen to the expert tongue. Listen to him. He's the one that talks. He's the one that we should hear. But also, there's a spin-off to ourselves. We need an expert tongue. How are you going to witness without the expert tongue? Are you going to witness in the Holy Spirit? You know, one of the problems I've always felt, actually, I don't know whether I'm right, I think I'm right, but is when you see a situation in front of you and you want to say something, and naturally you would say something, but sometimes you can do more damage if it's you saying it. The Holy Spirit prompts you to say it. We should get on with it immediately. We shouldn't be put off from it. But the expert tongue can only come from glory. It can only come from a Spirit-led witness, from Spirit-led consolation, from Spirit-led strength to sustain the weary. And we all get weary of putting up with things. I know life isn't long, but it doesn't take us long to get weary sometimes, does it? Sometimes getting through a day is too much. We need to hear the expert tongue. When somebody comes in to see us and they start telling us about their problems, and if you get to the Acorns and listen to all these girls that look all nice, don't they? But when you start talking to them and you realise the problems that young women have got and men in this day and age, they need an expert tongue. But in their case, it's got to start with repent of the gospel, isn't it? Doesn't mean we can't listen sympathetically, but we need the expert tongue. That Jesus had that tongue. He knew what to say, when to say it, and how to say it. And sometimes he said very little. Just a word, just a pithy sentence. Because that's what the Holy Spirit had to say, to hit the nail on the head, to drive home the point, to get the Spirit witness in the heart. That's what needed to be done. It's the expert tongue. And even the prophets got weary. How long did Ezekiel have to lie on his left side and then his right side? And the weariness of being a prophet. I remember years ago when, Russ doesn't preach here now, but when he got saved, I lived around the corner from us, and he got saved. And I knew the first day he was saved, he had a ministry of prophecy. The first day. It's amazing what God does, isn't it, with the young believer sometimes. He can give these gifts. And sometime later, I said that to him. He said, no wonder life's hard work then. Because he wouldn't book any trends in the church. If it was wrong, he told them. Gets into trouble for it. Gets shunned by it. Gets put on one side by it. There comes a point where he can't say anything in that situation because he gets the same response all the time. Prophecy is a tremendous burden. And I don't just mean foretelling, I mean forthtelling. 90% of prophecy is forthtelling. It's telling out what the word says in a particular situation with the expert tongue. With the gift of the divine tongue in the Holy Spirit. That's what it is. And because the Jews were weary, with the law. And can we say it in the UK? People are weary with false religion. Would that be true? But how is it redressed? Well, we have to pray and we have to trust. And that's the only way that I know. I don't know any other. But it's the gift that comes. And it comes through the suffering servant, the gift of the expert tongue. But the second one is the gift of listening. That's what it says. It's a gift of being able to listen. You can't have a dialogue unless somebody's listening. I remember, you know, when we were kids, it is, it isn't, it is, it isn't. Sometimes you meet adults like that. It is, it is, it is, it isn't. It is. What's the point in all that? You might as well shut up. It's dialogue. And if there's no ability to listen, it's interesting when you talk to people sometimes, isn't it? I'm not saying this is a foolproof thing in the gospel, but I found it very useful at times. You talk to people and then you wait to see if they ask you any questions. Wait to see if they want to know about you. Well, if they don't want to know about you and you stood in front of them, do they want to know about God or something deeper? These things are little pointers, aren't they, to how we relate to people. Does somebody want to listen? Listening to God. It's not come to us naturally, does it? It's supernatural to be able to listen to God. To be able to pick this up and read Isaiah chapter 50 and think, crumbs, understand a word of that. So how do we listen? Well, I'm sorry, you've got to get your wet towel around your head and you've got to look at it. Some scriptures are easier than others. We shouldn't bite off more than we can chew. But we got to get in. I remember Ian saying, he's not here today, but you can tell him I've been talking about him again. He said, in Ireland, when there was revival for 200 years, even the farmers ploughing the field, they had books full of theology. They understood it all. Revival had gone on for so long and been passed down in the families, and the depth of the knowledge of the word. You pick a commentary up that was written 100 and 150 years ago. It's so intense, you've a job to read it. And it's not that long since some of the prophetic witness people, and these books were written in the 1930s, 40s, 50s and 60s. There's Remember One, All the Promises of the Bible, I remember that one. And you try and read that, and it's so intense. And he'd no computers and so many references to other part of Scripture. We don't know what we're talking about today. We haven't a clue what the depth of these people had. These people in the past. Martin Lloyd-Jones, probably one of the last. Campbell Morgan. All these people stretching back into the 1700s. They had a depth and a knowledge and a love, and in many cases a scholarship of the Word of God. And that's where the fruitfulness came. They listened to God. And of course we listen in the Spirit, don't we? Because the Holy Spirit takes it up. And whenever we're reading the Scripture, when the Spirit speaks to us, well, that's what he wants to give us today. Once you start fed, well, you can maybe leave the rest till tomorrow, but I've got today's now. Because the Spirit has spoken to me. The Lord has said something. So it's got to be a dialogue. Always learning. And of course we know that Jesus lived by the power of the Spirit. Not because of his divinity on earth. But he lived by what God told him through the Spirit. And we have to do the same. We have to listen to what God is saying. And sometimes that takes us into suffering. But when it's like that, it will be a willing suffering. It wouldn't be a complaining suffering like the Israelites in the wilderness moan and whinge and complain. Wouldn't be like that. It would have a different quality about it. And of all the prophetic things that are in the Scripture, we know these things are happening. And there's so much detail. In fact, there are 125, these figures, I think, are underplayed. I think there's more, actually, when you look at the Scripture. 125 prophecies of the first advent, 129 of the second, 57 of the church age prophecies have happened to date. And so the depth of it, I looked on and it said the Spiritual Research Foundation, Astrological Society, said their success rate for prophecy was 30%. Well, I think that's too much. Manchester University did a study on astrology and found it was 2%. But Jesus is 100%. 100% of the prophecy. Well, we have the gift of the expert tongue, the gift of listening. But then the third thing is the strength and determination from verse 7 to 9. Where do we get the strength and the perseverance from? Well, because victory is in view. Victory is in view. And the heavier the suffering, the more glorious is the triumph, seems to be what it's saying. The more difficult it is, the more grace God gives, the more triumph we shall see. That seems to be the thing. And it's like Romans 8:39, isn't it? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. Divine help is available to enable us to carry on. It's like when Jesus came down from the Mount of Crucifixion. It said he set his face steadfastly to go toward Jerusalem. Wouldn't be deflected. Wouldn't be deterred. He knew what it was there. He'd got the Spirit-led determination, doing the divine will of his Father, and he was going. That was a certainty when he came down. In Ezekiel chapter 3, God says to Ezekiel, I'll make you as hard as them. I'll make your forehead like stone, so you'll be able to refute what they're saying. Whenever I read that scripture, I think of Jacob, but it takes courage. And it takes divine enabling to resist and to stand against the opposition. But if we're in that situation, God will give it. It's something that comes through him, something that comes through the word. And the ability of Jesus to take the cross was not his ability to take punishment, but it was in the ability to know that vindication was coming. The ability to know that his Father was in control. The ability to know what he was doing and the debt was paid. It's all internal. It's all to do with our spirits. That's what it is. And it's interesting in the church age, in 1 Thessalonians 1:10, we won't turn to it, but it's an instruction of many instructions in the New Testament to wait for the Lord to come. So Paul thought the Lord was coming back in his own time, to wait. But in the Greek, that word wait means continuously wait, live in the light of it. That's what the actual translation of the Greek word means. Look for the Lord to come. That's what he was saying. So that's the same thing in the New Testament. And in 1 John chapter 2, it says the confidence we will have when he appears. So it's about our focus on what's going to happen. You're weary now. You're getting words from God what to say. You're having dialogue with him. You're passing it on in the Spirit and through your testimony and everything else. But I'm going to give you the strength to do it. That's what he's actually saying. And it's interesting that I was listening to two people speak. I was being interviewed on a Christian television program. I can't remember the man's name, but the other name was Joan Eriksson. Some of you will know her. She was a young girl. She dived into a pool she thought was 6 feet deep, and it was 6 inches, and she broke her neck, and she was a paraplegic. And she was on this program. She had some contraption on her arms. She could move her arms like this, and the other guy was suffering worse than Judy from the stenosis and top to bottom of his spine. And he was a pastor, he was functioning. And the question was, how do you live day to day like this? How do you get through it? That was the issue. And they were giving practical answers to how they managed. Joni Eriksson said, well, in the day it isn't so bad. But when I get to bed, I can't do anything. I just have to lie there. Can't move anything, can't do anything. So why do I cope with it? I don't know how old she is now. It's a long time since this, isn't it? In the 50s, yeah. How do you cope with it all that time? And there was a fairly simple answer given. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. I think this was the message that Joni Erickson gave. She just memorized this scripture and focused on it all the time. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. And she said, that's enough to keep me going. That's enough to keep me focused on Jesus. And the Holy Spirit had given that verse to her. And she's lying there, couldn't move a muscle. And that's what the Spirit had given. And the guy was 2 Corinthians 1, verse 10. And it simply says, who delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. You might not see the connection yourself, but that's what the Spirit had given to him. And when I thought back, a few times in my life when I've been really ill, I had to go into hospital, the Lord's driven me to memorize scripture. Isn't it interesting? It's hard work. Have you done it lately? I remember as a young Christian being taught, you've got to learn these verses. And when we did the evangelism explosion, you're faced with about 50 verses you have to learn. And it does you good. But memorizing scripture, in fact, I could do Ephesians 1 to 3 at one time. And I went back to it, trying, right, can I memorize Ephesians chapter 1? By God, it's a struggle. I can get up to verse 12. Memorizing the scripture. And it seems the only way people come through this trial, through this trauma, is that what these two, including Joni Erickson, that's what they did. Ask for a scripture and focus the mind on that scripture. And it's what persecuted Christians tell us today, isn't it? What help is there? It's only by focusing on the scripture, ask the Holy Spirit for scripture, and just keep it there and keep it there and don't be deflected, and the Spirit's okay. Well, verse 10 and 11 is talking about the difference, I think, between those who are spiritual and those who are not. And it's saying the godly have no problems. Even though they're in the dark, they can rely on him. And we don't really know what dark is, do we? I mean, if you say it's dark outside, it never is really, is it? So if you go in a cave and they switch the lights off, you know what dark is then. It's like a thick blanket, as it is, isn't it? I remember in the war, we'd been out for tea, so I don't know what year it was, 44 probably. Mum said, it's time to go home. We've stayed too long, it's dark outside. So I went outside and I just didn't know where I was. It was pitch black. And there was a searchlight, but it was a long, long way away. No street lights, no lights from the house. And she held my left hand and she was feeling the wall with her other hand, and feeling for where the driveways were, and she was walking me home. And I walked into an electric lamp stand. I had a big bump here, I remember it for days and days. Dark, that's what the world is like, in darkness. The believer is in light. So even in darkness, a believer can trust. And it says the adversaries attack God And they kindle sparks, and the sparks will fly, but they'll burn their own garments. It's like they dug a pit for me and they fell it themselves, isn't it? That's what it is. But something maybe slightly different. Psalm 76. Verse 10. Because we're the Lord's servants, and we know a lot of the things we have to do, we don't need to repeat them. But it says, part of a servant's work is to make man's wrath praise him. Psalm 76, verse 10. Surely the wrath of man shall praise thee, the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. Now that's easy to read. It's not easy to understand what it means. And particularly in a family situation, I think, we're witnessing to people that we love, right? But it's not accepted. How do we feel? Because the end result may not be salvation. The wrath of God shall praise thee. We have to say it. It provokes wrath because it's not accepted. But when everything comes to it, that is to the praise of God, because that's what he ordained. The unbeliever will see it at that stage, but not now. And we have to continue to preach the gospel in the most sensitive and appropriate way, but we have to do it, we have to live it, we have to be filled with the Spirit in it, but the end result might be that's going to provoke the wrath of God even more. And at the end of time, that will give glory to God. It will praise God, because God's word will return to him. It always never comes back void, as the authorized version. It comes back and it accomplishes what he pleases. God does everything for his own will. You read Ephesians chapter 1. Absolutely everything. God does it for my pleasure. That's what it says. God works all things after the counsel of his own will. I think that's a hard scripture to deal with and to face. It's the wrath of man. And what comes from it will ultimately praise God. We have to settle for that. Hard to understand, hard to get your head round. But I believe that's what the Lord is saying. Well, don't let's finish on that. Let's have Wynn spin back to Isaiah and just read a few verses. What time is it? Coffee time. Right, Isaiah, just read a few verses from Isaiah. We won't read all of this. 52, verse 7 to 10. How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him that brings good news, that publishes peace, that bringeth good tidings of good, that publishes salvation, that saith unto Zion, thy God reigns. The watchmen shall lift up the voice, with the voice together they shall sing, for they shall see eye to eye, when the Lord shall bring again Zion. Break forth into joy, sing together, ye waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord hath comforted his people, he hath redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord hath made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Amen.
Heavenly Father, we thank you that there is one safe place in this dark world, and that is in your will. And we've heard challenging and difficult words, things that are hard for us to take hold of. But we know, Lord, that as we trust you, Then there is safety. Then there is light. Come, behold the works of the Lord. What desolations he has made in the earth. He maketh wars to cease unto the end of the earth. He breaketh the bow and cutteth the spear in sunder. He burneth the chariot in the fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.